Well, good morning and welcome. It's, wow, some wet stuff falling from the sky. I seem to remember what that is. Rain, that's it. I knew there was a word for it. Some of our farmer types are looking a little happier this morning. I think that's probably a good thing. Well, before we really get going, let me run through some quick announcements with you. A reminder that Vacation Bible School is coming up. August 7th through the 11th, that's an evening vacation Bible school. 6:30 to 8:45 is when that runs. Of course, we'll always need helpers and volunteers and all the kids we can round up. Not a whole lot of volunteers left to grab yet, right?
No, not done. We're wrapping up the teaching spot.
Okay.
There's still a little bit of limbo there, so someone definitely does want a chance to try out teaching and come talk to me.
Great. Great. So still room for teachers and helpers and volunteers and all that kind of stuff there. Our Synod's Biennial Convention is coming up. That's running from the 16th through the 19th. I'm going to that, as is Greg and Dale, as our delegates to that. But you can keep up with the goings on that by logging into our Synod's website, clba.org. And keep track of what's going on there. There'll be videos and whatnot posted on that, so you can look at what's going on there. Lutheran Brethren Youth Fellowship is meeting today at 3:30. On Wednesday is our usual Bible Club and Family Fellowship, starting at 7 in the evening. And then next Sunday will be our worship service at 11 o'clock in the morning. Past that, are there any other announcements that we need to get out there? I forgot to put that in the bulletin. All right, and just in case you couldn't hear that, we are in need of craft donations for VBS as well, particularly water bottles, empty water bottles for crafts with their lids on. 16, 12, and 8-ounce water bottles are needed. And there's a list in back there. You can take a look at what all's needed and see what you can donate and bring in for that. Thank you. All righty. Well, let's begin our worship today with our call to worship, which this morning comes from Psalm 89, verses 7 through 8, that's on the screen here or in your bulletins. But let's read that together. In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Now let us sing our praises to God with our praise choruses.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious precious Lamb of God, Messiah, help our sinners slain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see His face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. Desire, and I long to worship thee. In the heavenly armor will answer the land. Battle belongs to the Lord. The weapon is fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. We raise up a standard, the power of His blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. verses in heart do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord.
All right, and with that, let's turn to our first hymn this morning, which is hymn number 28. Hymn number 28 is, O Worship the King. I'll ask you to please rise as we sing this hymn together.
The King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love, our shield and defender, the ancient of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose cannot He slays. His chariot of wrath, the deep thunder calls for, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Bountiful care, what tongue can we sigh? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Fair children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Oh, thank you for your singing. You may be seated. Now, at this time, I'd like to invite up Gary Coleman for our scripture reading this morning. A little traffic jam with the praise team there, I see.
Sure. 10 o'clock next week, not 11, right?
Did I say 11?
I don't know. That's what my hearing aid said.
I never know what comes out of my mouth.
My wife is in charge of crafts for VBS, and I don't know, she wanted me to do something, and I picked up this magazine that was conveniently staring me in the face. So I'm going to start with this and then finish with seven verses from Hebrews 11. It kind of caught my eye. It said, "Do you know a guy?" And I said, "Know a guy? Well, the guy is Noah. And I don't know how much information you know about him, but I'm going to read a little bit about him and then finish with seven verses. This kind of goes along with VBS. It's called The Ocean Commotion. And it's going to have an ark in it, I'm sure, somewhere. The ark encounter stands as a visible reminder of God's judgment and salvation in the historical account of the flood. But what do we know about the man who was called to this monumental task? Do you know much about Noah? Noah was the son of Lamech and the grandson of Methuselah. Noah was married and had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Jephthah. While Scripture doesn't provide us with a lot of details on Noah and his background, it has a great deal to say about his character. First, Noah was righteous. All of mankind had turned its back on God, and every intent of the thought of the heart was only evil continually. Yet Noah was just a man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Not only was Noah righteous, but the New Testament describes him as a preacher of righteousness. Noah, though not a perfect man, was righteous in word and deed. Second, Noah was obedient. God commanded Noah to build an ark. He gave him instructions on how he was to build it and what he was to bring on board. Noah was obedient to the Lord's commands. Thus, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Finally, Noah was faithful. Noah is held up as a model of faith in heaven. Noah is held up as a model of faith in Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah was righteous, obedient, and faithful. God used him mightily to accomplish his purposes. If you think about the eight people that were on that ark, they have to be some of our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents back there. There are billions of us on the earth now. There was eight people that went into that ark. The ark is 510 feet long. If you look out on our green grass out here, that ark would just about cover that whole area back there. Marge asked me to make some cuttings with a saw for some of the crafts. The ark has 3 million board feet of lumber. And I thought, how much is that? Well, there's 5,280 feet in a mile. Steve, if we make that board 1 foot, is that 5,280 board feet?
Yeah.
You can kind of imagine what 3 million board feet would look like. And then there was kind of a little joke that said it was made of gopher wood. How far do you think somebody had to go in order to get that wood? That's probably why there's not much trees in the Middle East now. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he did, he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. How much faith do we have to stand out there and build this ark? And what people would say about us, we think we have faith, but I think some of these patriarchs really did have an awful lot of faith.
Thank you, Gary, for sharing that with us this morning. Well, in faith, we get to tune to our Lord God and pray and praise his name and ask his blessings. And we get to do that each Sunday as a family, as a church family, praying with each other, praying for each other. And we'll definitely want to keep the Borchardt family in our prayers. Echo did pass away this week, and so our prayers will be with them as they prepare and handle everything that goes along with that, but also as they rejoice for her faith that brought her into the Lord's arms this week. Aside from the prayers that we see in the bulletin there, I'll definitely ask if there are any other special prayers that we can pray together this morning.
Yes.
Oh, that's right. Echo's memorial service will be here at the church, 11 o'clock this coming Friday, the 15th, and there will be a burial service at 10 o'clock that same Friday. So if you want to come and pay your respects, 11 o'clock Friday here at the church will be her funeral service. Yeah, you bet. Vivian definitely does not like being away from home, as most of us don't. And so we'll definitely be praying that she can get healed up and back home quickly, for sure. You bet. Tatum. Well, we'll definitely be praying for the Tatum family as they mourn his passing. And praise God that he went home too. Thank you. It is, isn't it? I mean, every time you turn around, it seems there's violence and death and destruction. We can definitely be in prayer for our world today. That's for sure. Thank you. Okay. Well, if there are no others, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and holy Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faith that you have given us. We thank you that you have taught us that righteousness is required to be in your presence. Lord, we thank you that that pronouncement is frightening because we know that we are sinners. We know that we sin against you daily in the things that we do. We sin against you in things that we say and even what we think. And so, Lord, we thank you for the righteousness of faith. That by believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, that faith alone gives us the righteousness we need to live forever in your kingdom. Our God, it is with that faith we come to you in our prayers this morning. We want to pray for Vivian as she's healing up right now and so desires to be home. Lord, we pray that you would speed that healing and return her to her place of comfort. Lord, we pray for the Tatum family now. We pray your comfort on them and your sympathy on them during this time of mourning. Lord, we thank you for the faith that you'd given this young man so that he knew of the promise of your kingdom after this world is over for him. Lord, we pray for this world. Lord, we are painfully aware right now just how broken and sinful it is with the shootings and the violence and the destruction and the wars. So, Lord, we pray. We pray that you would come to this world and heal it. Lord, we know you have promised to make all things new again. Lord, we pray your providence now to bring an end to violence, to bring an end to death. Lord, we want to pray for the Borchardt family right now as they mourn Echo's passing. Lord, we thank you for the depth of faith she had and the way that faith was a model for her family. Lord, we thank you for the confidence that she had in her final days that she was going to go see you. Lord, we pray that that faith continues in all of us and in all of the lives that she touched. Lord, we want to pray for Janice during this time too, as she's fighting cancer and needs the strength and energy to get through these next days and weeks. Lord, we want to pray for special provision for her. Lord, we too pray for Kendra and the treatments she is going through for cancer. We pray that those treatments would be fruitful and that they would, the side effects from them would be minimal and you would keep her strong and healthy throughout it all. Lord, we pray for Rita for the same thing as she goes through her treatments, that you would keep her strong, that you would give her energy after these treatments are over. Energy to do what she needs to do. And Lord, we pray that the treatments would be fruitful in her, and that this cancer would be removed. Lord, we thank you for the job offer Carnell has had so that he can work and support his family. Lord, we pray for Walter and his struggles with cancer. Lord, we pray for healing in him as well. Lord, we pray for Charles. Lord, we know that he's in his last time, in his last few weeks or months. And so, Lord, we pray for comfort and care for him. Lord, we pray for all of those in our church family here that need healing. Lord, we have so many that are ill, that are struggling with ongoing illnesses. And Lord, we pray your healing hand on each and every one of them. And pray for opportunities to minister to them in the way they need cared for. Lord, we pray for those who are not with us this morning. We know many are traveling, so we pray for safety on the roads and in the air. Lord, we pray for those who are down with illnesses too, that they would bounce right back and rejoin us here. Lord God, we pray for this church, that we would be an outpost of your gospel mission, that the call you have given us to go and make disciples of all nations would begin right here, right in our communities and our neighborhoods. And that you would give us the words to speak and the confidence to go and bring that gospel to all of those who need to hear it, who don't yet have the righteousness of faith required to stand in your presence. Lord God, we bring all these prayers to you, thanking you for the opportunity to pray, thanking you that you have promised your hearing and answering each and every one of them according to your perfect will. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our special music this morning is me. And so I'll invite Daniel up. He's going to drum along with me here. The piece I'd like to do is It's just a closer walk with Thee. And this is a piece that is real popular down in Louisiana during funerals, oddly enough. But it's real popular because of the message that it brings along. The lyrics are great, and if you want to pull your hymnals out and follow along, that's fine too. But they do it a little differently down in Louisiana than what you see in our hymnals, because in time of death, we recognize that there's a lot of sadness. And so they kind of started out kind of slow and mournful, but then they pick it up because they were rejoicing for the faithful ones who are passing into everlasting life with the Lord. So this is Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Well, our next hymn this morning is hymn number 269. Hymn number 269 is Nothing But the Blood. As you're finding that in your hymnals, I invite you to please rise again as you're able as we sing hymn number 269 together.
Can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Tis all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
You may be seated. Now we'll continue our worship of God with the giving of our offerings. Morning. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, giver of all things, giver of life, you have provided all our needs, and you have provided in abundance. And so we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to give back to you. Lord, we pray that you take these gifts, multiply them, and use them for your purposes, for your kingdom. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids. Kids, come on up for your children's message this morning.
Morning. Looks like we have a few people on vacation this week, huh? We can fill up three pews, or what's that? You'll be going on vacation too? That's what happens during the summer. Well, you guys, next week, Pastor Jeremy and Mr. Wilson and I get to go to Minnesota for the church convention. So Mr. Nee is going to do the kids' story. So you guys be very nice to him. I asked, he said, yes, I would like to do that. So he's probably scared, but I think he's going to be brave and he's going to do it anyway. So I'm excited. So you guys make sure you welcome him next week when I'm gone, okay? Thank you so much. All right. Did anybody wake up at 7 o'clock this morning with their house shaking because of thunder? Yeah, a couple of you? I was sure it was one of your alarm clocks that got left on too loud, but I found out that it was raining too, so. All right. Today's character is a hero. Today's character is a hero. And this character has character traits, well, That's kind of an interesting question, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, let's look at our character traits. Scared. Do you think, does our hero have a character trait that leads us to believe that he's scared?
Sometimes. Maybe. I don't know.
But what about when?
Oh, well, yeah, true. Yeah, in that case, yeah, sometimes.
Okay. Let's see, what else we got there? Megalomaniac, surely. I mean, that's been a villain all along. Surely our character...
No, there's no way. I don't think... No.
Wait a second. What about when...
I suppose... Wow.
Without a doubt.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What about, I don't think greed. Probably not greed.
But don't you remember, I mean, come on.
Oh, well. No, for sure. Definitely.
Yeah, I mean, not always, but,
yeah.
but when it happens, I mean, it's big.
It happens.
Yeah.
Selfless? I'm not sure. What do you think?
You know, I would say, and no, not at all. Nope.
Well, what happens when...
Oh, yeah. That's important.
Yeah.
For sure. Absolutely. Selfless. Yeah, they're selfless all the time. Well, what about our new character trait?
Faith. Yeah.
Without a doubt. Sure. Without a doubt, this character has a demonstration of faith. Boy, can you believe it? Any guesses on who our character is?
Somebody.
Good guess. What? Not Noah. No, and that's right. No, I did not talk to my dad about kid story and scripture reading. It just happens. Faith. Faith. Well, okay. You have a guess of who our character is? No. No, I don't think Satan. Satan is never, ever selfless, for sure. You know, it could have been one of the Israelites. That's right, because the Israelites is a lot of people, huh? All right. Cool. Well, why don't I let you, Logan. Nope. Thank you for guessing. All right, here we go. I'm going to let you figure it out for yourself.
Open our book.
Because one thing about all of our heroes and villains this summer is they are out of stories in the Bible. Here we go. This is in the book of Mark. Mark 10, verse 13. Listen close to this and tell me if you agree. Okay? People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Do we have indignant? Oh, not yet. Maybe we should. Indignant. Can you make a face for indignant? He was indignant. That means, no, you're naughty. Stop it. Stop it. Naughty. Indignant. I lost my place. That's why I have to do that. He was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Who is our hero? No, not today. The hero is the little children. Yeah, Jesus a megalomaniac. Well, Jesus could maybe righteously be a megalomaniac, but maybe not by human definition. The hero is the little children. You are the hero. Are you guys sometimes greedy?
Yes.
Are you sometimes selfless? Are you sometimes selfish?
Yes.
Are you sometimes brave?
Yes.
Are you sometimes scared?
Yes.
Are you sometimes, what else we got? Megalomaniac? Are you guys megalomaniacs sometimes?
Yes.
They made it sound nicer. And I remember in my educational psychology class, they called it egocentric. That means you think the whole world revolves around you. So raise your hand if you're a little kid, a little child. You can raise your hand too.
Yeah.
I'm going to raise my hand just for the fun of it. Listen, little children were commended for their faith. And who did Jesus say, stop it, you're naughty to?
The grown-ups.
To the grown-ups. Which grown-ups?
Which grown-ups did Jesus say?
His disciples.
His what? His what?
Disciples.
His disciples, is that right?
Yeah.
It was. His disciples, his closest followers. Don't they seem pretty important?
Yeah.
When we were at Bible camp, didn't we study John and Peter? Didn't we study them? Aren't they good people to study? But yet they were told, no, stop it. Be like little children. What does it mean? What does faith mean? This is right out of the verses that my dad read today. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Kiddos, this is what you are good at. This is what you are blessed for. This is what you bless us with. Now, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what we do not see. That is faith. You guys have a faith that we as adults are supposed to imitate. You are amazing heroes. Aren't heroes someone that we want to look up to? That's right. Flex your muscles a little bit. You flex your muscles, kind of scary. The children are heroes, right out of the Bible. Named a hero by Jesus. That's a pretty nice, I guess if you're going to be endorsed by someone, it'd be pretty nice to be endorsed by Jesus. Yeah. Kiddos, so the reason I wanted to decorate this faith up We've got some little googly eyes and a lot of color and a little bit of a mess. Because I thought that was kind of like how kids are. And sometimes we as adults think that we're oh so smart because we've experienced so much. But sometimes we just forget the simple truth and promises that are in the Bible. Certain, sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. You kids are great examples of that. So, when you go home and you're sitting at the dinner table today, say, hey, Mommy and Daddy, remember, I'm a hero. Don't be afraid to remind your mom and dad. I may be naughty sometimes, but don't you forget, I'm a hero. Mr. Greg says so. Oh, no. The Bible says so, doesn't it? Thank you guys for coming up today. You can go sit with your mom and dad.
And thank you, kids, for teaching us how to trust and how to simply believe. I'll invite all of you to turn with me to our next hymn this morning, which is hymn number 301. 301 is Softly and Tenderly. I'll invite you to please rise again as we sing together. And tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly,
Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. You are free, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home.
Well, I invite you to please remain standing as we turn to our scripture passage this morning, which today will be Hosea chapter 5, the whole chapter. And I hope this isn't an indication of how the sermon's going to go. I suppose there are some out there that would like to say that I'm in the dark most of the time. And it might just be right about that. But Hosea chapter 5, a people who are soon to be without a home, who need to hear those words, sinner, come home. And so if you have your Bibles handy, you can follow along with me. This is Hosea chapter 5, reading in Jesus' name. Hear this, O priests. Give heed, O house of Israel. Listen, O house of the king. For the judgment applies to you, for you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. The revolters have gone deep into depravity, but I will chastise all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the harlot. Israel has defiled itself. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God, for a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. Moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him, and Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah has also stumbled with them. They will go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have borne illegitimate children. Now the new moon will devour them with their land. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, sound an alarm in Beth-Aven. Behind you, Benjamin. Ephraim will become a desolation in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I declare what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move a boundary. On them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to follow man's command. Therefore I am like a moth to Ephraim, and like rottenness to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went up to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. But he is unable to heal you or to cure you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, and there will be none to deliver. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, still a bit of a downer of a chapter, but a little better than last week. Get a little bit of good news near the end. Well, a lot of commentators like to take that ending, like to take that verse 15 here and attach it to chapter 6. And I presume it's because chapter 6 begins with the people seeming to repent and desire to turn back to the Lord. But I'm inclined to let verse 15 set with the rest of this chapter because it really does continue the thoughts of this chapter. It continues the thought of God withdrawing like a lion to its den. And it states God's redemptive purposes for the destruction he's going to cause on Israel. And that's where I want to start today. God as a prowling lion. You know, there's lots of lion imagery in the Bible. There, and rightfully so. A lion is, well, it's a fearsome animal. It's a powerful animal. And it, just the idea of a lion strikes some kind of instinctive fear in a person. And the lion is also known for being kind of the king of all the animals. Sometimes God is referred to as a lion, like in Amos, where God's word comes as a roaring lion. In Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lion of Judah. And other times in the Bible, evil is referred to as a lion. In the Psalms, you've got enemies who are called lions who devour and tear apart. In 1 Peter, the devil is likened to a prowling lion. But in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, you got Aslan. And Aslan is the main character, of course, the lion. And he's being talked about by Mr. Beaver. Mr. Beaver was great. But Mr. Beaver was talking about the lion and saying that he is not a tame lion. He's not a tame lion. God can properly be compared to a lion, but he is not a tame lion. He's not a lion that you can capture and control. In other words, he's not moved to action, and he's not brought into submission by the actions of people like you and me. God is moved to action solely by his own goodness. And God will do what is right, and he will do what is good, no matter what we might think. And so we find Israel in the fix that they're in. Their idolatry, their faithlessness has become so rampant, has become so evil, that God is going to be a destructive force to them. He's going to be that tearing, devouring lion, carrying the people away from their homes and then returning to his den. And while he's there, he's going to refuse to hear their cries for help, and he's going to be ignoring their sacrifices. Terrible news for Israel. But they are so deep in depravity, they are so in love with their sin, and they're so in love with their idols, that nothing but utter destruction will bring the people back to the point where they again seek God. They're so deep in their depravity that their sins will not allow them to return to their God. They are utterly consumed by a spirit of harlotry. And so much so that they don't even know the Lord anymore. Oh, but they'll try to know him. They'll try to know him. When God's destruction comes, you know, and the enemies start invading the land, Israel will do what they think they have to do to appease God. They're going to take their flocks and their herds, it says. And they will gather up all their sheep and goats and bulls and rams and all that. And they're just going to throw them at the altar of the Lord. They're going to hope to avert the utter destruction that's coming. But they will not find the Lord there. In doing so, they will be trying to tame him. Their sacrifices will be done not out of love and devotion to God, but merely as an attempt to calm their fears, as an attempt to avert God's righteous judgment, to persuade him to act otherwise. See, they don't know God. They do not know God. And so they're going to treat him as if he were one of their little idols. They're going to try to tame him and cause him to do what they want him to do rather than simply love and trust him. Rather than simply believing him to be who he says he is. And trusting in the promises he has made throughout the history of Israel. I know, I don't like this news either. It's awful stuff. But didn't God make a covenant with Israel? Didn't he say that if they sacrificed animals on his altar, they would be forgiven? Is God going back on his word now? Absolutely not. You see, God's covenants were always made on faith. Faith was the sole requirement to be kept in relationship with God. And faith was the essential component of receiving the forgiveness that those sacrifices afforded them. But now, they're going to go and offer sacrifices to a God they didn't believe in. And their sacrifices mean absolutely nothing. So now, rather than being in the kingdom of God, Israel is going to be released by God. And they're going to be handed over to the kingdoms of the world. They have broken their covenant with God because they no longer believe in Him. And because of this, they are no longer His people, and He is no longer their God. And so He's going to cause Israel to be conquered by another nation and scattered all around the world, driven out of the land. Now, just like they thought they could make their situation better by sacrificing to God, they will also try to turn to their neighbors for help against the invading forces that are driving them out of the land. It says here they're going to look to Assyria and King Jerob for help. But no help will be found there. Mere kings are not able to heal them. See, their problem isn't a political one. Their problem isn't a national security one. See, I'm sorry if this is a little gross, but the imagery here is important. A literal reading of the end of verse 13 here says, He is unable to heal you or to press out your abscess. King Jerob will be utterly unable to squeeze out the infection of idolatry that exists in the hearts of Israel. No man can. It's not a political issue. See, that's a job that only God can do. Instead, they're going to be scattered to the corners of the earth to live in the cold, cruel kingdom of the world. Until that point, when they finally realize their infection. Until they finally hunger and thirst for righteousness and start looking again to rejoin the kingdom of God. Now, how long will this desolation last, this destruction of Israel? Forever. Forever. The desolation of Israel in this way is permanent. As we see in verse 9, in the day of rebuke, Ephraim, which is representative of all Israel, will become desolation. And when God says here that He declares what is sure, the meaning of that word is unmistakably permanent. It is the same word used in Deuteronomy 28:59 to describe the permanent plagues that fall on His people when they forsake the law. The desolation of Israel will last forever, and they will forever be cast into the kingdom of the world. But how can that be? Doesn't the end of the chapter here sound a note of promise for them? Saying that they will earnestly seek the Lord? Yeah, it does. But you see, when they do so, it will be under a new covenant. They will seek the Lord because He will have done what needed to be done to fulfill the covenant given them by Moses. They will seek the Lord because He will have completed His covenant promise to Abraham. No longer will God's people be identified by residing in a patch of land, but they will again be His sons and daughters by faith in the perfect sacrifice of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And this is where this terrible, awful news to Israel turns into great news. Even though they will be living in this constant state where their sacrifices are meaningless and where they will no longer have a kingdom to call their own, even then, God will make a perfect sacrifice on their behalf. And it will be by faith in that sacrifice that they will return to God's heavenly kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom, not a kingdom that will pass away, but an eternal kingdom with Christ as their king. Even while they are still sinners, evil to the core, filled with idolatry, God loved them and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for them, paying for the entirety of their sin, so that if they would only return to faith, they would live in His kingdom forever. And so how can this perfect sacrifice not be for the entire world as well? God promised Abraham that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. And indeed they are. All of us, whether you're American or Canadian or Irish, Swedish, Norwegian, German, Basque, whatever. Whatever nation you can think of, all of us were once subject to the kingdoms of this world. All of us were subject to the kingdom of this world and its ruler, Satan. All of us are a people without a king, foreigners in a strange land, and facing nothing but permanent destruction and desolation. You see, we're no different from Israel and its situation here. Oh, but surely we can do something to appease God's wrath, right? Some kind of sacrifice we can offer Him to make Him forgive our sins, right? I'm sure you've heard it all before. Just be good and God will be happy with you. Offer your sacrifices of good works and God will forego your destruction and take you into His kingdom. Those sacrifices will be as well received as Israel's sheep and bulls. Heal and prophesy in His name. Offer your sacrifices of words and healing, and God will be, He'll be happy as a clam. Sorry. Get away from me, you evildoer. I do not know you. That's God's response. Live a pious life. Make yourself holy. Follow the rules and then make up new rules when you can't. Offer yourself as a holy sacrifice to God and He'll toss aside Christ in favor of your holiness. I don't think so. All of these sacrifices, whatever you can think of to sacrifice to God, will be as well received by God as the sacrifices Israel will do in the face of this judgment. You will be sacrificing dirty rags to God. I gotta tell you, He's not gonna like it. He'll continue to leave you in the cruel, cold kingdom of the world, separated from Him and deserving nothing but His judgment. But He will do so. He will do so in the hopes that you will see your sin and repent. You will be left alone in the world in the hopes that you will see that you can offer no sacrifice. You can offer no sacrifice to Him better than the sacrifice He has already made on your behalf. So that when you finally see the hopelessness of your sin, you will turn and receive the perfect holiness of Christ through faith in His name. See, what you need to hear, what the entire world needs to hear, is that you can offer all the sacrifices to God you want. You can offer good works, praise, prayer, whatever. And without faith, He's not listening. He's not listening to your sacrifices because He's already made the one perfect sacrifice. He's already made the sacrifice that pays for all the world's sin. And so there is nothing left to sacrifice. Now, it is solely by faith alone that you become a resident of the kingdom of God, believing that Jesus Christ did indeed die for all your sins, clothing you in His righteousness as you stand before the Lord your God. Now, when you heard all these judgments and punishments and the destruction promised to Israel, did you feel pity in your heart for them? I know I sure did. This is terrible news. I don't want this to happen to anybody. And I hope you feel the same pity towards your neighbors and even your enemies as well. Because the same fate awaits them as did Israel here. And so as you run into people out there that don't yet believe in Jesus Christ, they are right now standing before the lion, waiting their turn to be destroyed, torn apart in the fires of hell, permanently. Does the heart that God has given you pity them? I sure hope so. I know it can be terrible, terribly difficult to love your unbelieving neighbor. We're just not wired that way. Let alone how difficult it is to love your enemy. But no matter how poorly you've been treated by someone who doesn't believe in Christ, your judgment of them pales in comparison to the judgment God has for them. You can pity and love someone you dislike because you understand that their sins against you, they've got absolutely nothing on the sins they have against God. The anger you might have for somebody else is meaningless compared to the anger that God has toward them and their sin. And so what you realize is that you stand before them as a person who is no longer judged by God while they themselves are. How can you not pity that? And that puts you in a wonderful position to tell them exactly this. To tell them that they are in the cruel, cold kingdom of the world. That they are apart from God because of their sins. And to tell them that they are in need of a kingdom to call home. And you can tell them that God's kingdom awaits if they only believe. And while you're doing so, all the while you can make clear to them that in no way, shape, or form does God require them to sacrifice anything in order to enter His kingdom. There are no good works, no magic words, no pious thoughts or actions that are going to buy their way into the kingdom of God. It is only their simple faith, a childlike faith in Jesus, the Jesus that Scripture presents to us, the Jesus that tells us He is who He says He is. Simply that faith will get them there. That's all. That's the message you get to bring to your neighbor and to your enemy alike. And if they believe these words, they will join you in this heavenly kingdom. Your joy will be more complete. And the angels of heaven will celebrate for another soul added to the book of life. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, You have given us Israel as a sign and foretaste of the kingdom You have brought into this world through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we see ourselves in their idolatry. We see ourselves in their sin. And so we come to You, looking to Your promise of a perfect sacrifice. Not the sacrifices we can offer, but the perfect sacrifice You have offered on our behalf, Jesus Christ, whose blood has paid for, has washed away every last sin we have ever committed and ever will commit. Our God, we thank You that You have sent Him to die in our place. And so, Lord, we just pray that since by faith we are now in Your kingdom, You would preserve us, that You would keep us there, continually strengthen our faith until that time when that kingdom has become sight to us. Our God, we thank You for Your word this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll invite you now to turn with me for our last hymn this morning. We sing praises to our King with Crown Him with Many Crowns. That's hymn number 243 in your hymnal. And please rise one last time as we sing 243 together.
Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Crown Him the Lord of love, behold His hands and side, which wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends His wandering eye at mystery so bright. Crown Him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown Him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through Him given from yonder glorious throne. To Thee be endless praise, for Thou to us hast died. Be Thou, O Lord, through endless days, adored and magnified.
Receive this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you His peace. Amen.